You got your Bible, you can turn to Luke chapter 6. We'll be there, and then also in Matthew 15 briefly this morning. But there used to be a crazy TV show called Hoarders. Has anybody ever seen that show? It might still be on. I don't know. I haven't seen it in a while, but when it was on, you know, you would see all of these crazy homes and all of the just the junk that people hoarded over the years. And with this TV show, the host would go into the homes of these hoarders, and they would help them try to get rid of and to sort through and to just, you know, trash the junk that they had compiled over the years. Some of the homes were so full of junk that you couldn't even get into them. Like if you were to open the door, it would just flow out of the house. Or if it was an inside opening door, you couldn't even get the door open because it was just piled up against the door, much less you being able to walk in the house. I mean, in some cases, you almost had to crawl over junk. Same thing to get to any of the bedrooms and stuff. The doors were just so full of junk that you just couldn't get into different rooms. And so you're kind of compiled and constricted to one area, into one room. Some of you may know real life hoarders. Some of you may be a real life hoarder. I don't know. But therapists say that some people develop a hoarding disorder after experiencing some tragic event in their life, something that has been tragic, something that has set them back. Maybe it was the death of a loved one. Maybe it was growing up as a child and not having like the necessities that they needed, maybe food or maybe clothes. Maybe they didn't have nice clothes. Maybe their shoes had holes in them and things like that. Or maybe it was going through a major loss, like through a divorce or through a fire or something like that. But regardless, people hold on to their junk for multiple reasons. Sometimes they hold on to that junk because they feel like they're going to need it. There's stuff that I'm going to need. I might need this at some point. And if you've ever watched the show Hoarders, there's certain things they just weren't going to need, like, you know, old pizza crust and uneaten hamburgers and dirty paper plates. But for some reason in their mind, they may need that because they didn't trash it. They didn't get rid of it. For others, it gave them a sense of security. Maybe because they didn't have those things growing up and those necessities, they feel like this gives me some sort of security. It gives me some kind of protection that I won't go without. And then the other is very similar to that, and that's that they feel like it gives them a sense of control. Like, this is something I can manage, this is something I can hold on to, where that tragic event took something from me. Maybe I went through a divorce and I lost half of all I owned, or I went through a house fire and lost everything that I own, or whatever. This is something I can control, and this is something I can manage. And so if I want to get rid of it, I can get rid of it. But other than that, like, I'm going to hold on to it because it gives me some sense of control in my life. But the reality is that hoarding always causes the hoarder greater problems. Hoarding always causes the hoarder greater problems. And so we see that on like these TV shows where the house is falling apart inside. There's rats and there's roaches and there's all kinds of other problems because they can't deal with it because the house is so full of junk. It's so full of trash. And so they have many more problems than just the trash. The trash is just one part of it. The junk is just one part of it. That's what you can kind of see on the surface, but you don't see what's happening underneath the junk. And I believe the same is true for us. I believe the same is true for us as people. There's toxic and in some cases sinful junk that we have compiled in our lives and that we have hoarded and that we've held on to. That there's things in our life that you feel like I'm going to need this at some point, or it gives me some sort of control, or it gives me some sort of security or safety. It gives me some kind of protection. And so we hold on to it, and we allow it to compile in our hearts for years and years and years, causing greater problems down the road, multiplying into bigger issues for us. Some, it may be that you're carrying around your own baggage today, and it's something years in the making. It's from something that happened years ago that you held on to, that you wanted to grasp control of, you didn't want to let go of, and it's built and multiplied over the years. For some, and this would be my hope for you, is that today maybe this would be a freeing message so that if you even started recently or even in the previous months or weeks or whatever, compiling that because of a hurt or because of some other issue in your life, some tragic event, that there's these things that you would hold on to or you would allow to compile into your heart that maybe you can let go of today, you can give over to God, and you can get freedom of so that your future is not infected or affected by the junk that you hold on to. Because some people's lives today are being affected by the junk you held on to many, many years ago, a long time ago. You know, we've all had those moments where we said or did something in our life and, you know, it left people wondering, or maybe even left yourself wondering, like, well, where did that come from? Have you ever had those moments? Or maybe you saw someone else do something or say something and it's like, whoa, I've never seen that side of them. That's not like them. We've seen that in the news. We've seen that where something happens, maybe a school shooting or something in an office place or something. And what do you hear the coworkers say? They were quiet. They were friendly. They were nice. I've never seen that side of them. We've all seen that, right? We've all kind of experienced those moments. Those situations and these situations that we find ourselves in aren't just temporary lapses of judgment. They're not just slip-ups. We like to think they are, or that's the only excuse that we can give in moments that we are like, that just didn't make sense. That just didn't add up. That's not who they are. That's not the side of us that they showed us. Well, look at what Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 6, verse 45. A good person produces good out of the good stored up in his heart. An evil person produces evil out of the evil stored up in his heart. For his mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart. So here, Jesus, though he is full of grace and truth, he does not allow us to have excuses like, that's not the real me, or I just had a bad day, or it slipped out. What he tells us in this moment and in this scripture is that whatever good comes from our life comes from the good that we have stored in our heart. So if this is good, if this is the good that is coming out of our life, it's because we've stored good things in here. That is full of good. But if it's the evil and the bad things, it's not an anomaly and it's not an accident. If the evil things are coming out, if wicked things are coming out, if bad things are coming out, if toxic things are coming out, it's coming out because that's what we've stored in our heart. It's not something that has just happened to us, but it's the evidence of what we've stored. And so on a bad day, on those moments where our guard is down, it's in those moments where we're not protected and we're not kind of, manufacturing the outside, that the inside is revealed. The secret is let out. Because Jesus told us the mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart. And so the things that we store, they build and they build and they build, and then they overflow out of us. And the way they overflow out of us is in our words, our behavior, our attitudes. And it's in those moments when we're tired, and it's in those moments when our guard is down, and it's in those moments where something happens to us that we're not expecting and that disrupts our happiness and the front that we can put on. It's when those things happen that the secret comes out and what's inside is revealed. It's when that is the tipping point. It's when you're tired and then something happens that agitates you. It's when you're already frustrated and then someone makes you angry. And all of a sudden, you can't manage and you can't modify your exterior anymore. This is what Matthew 15 says, verse 18 and 19. But what comes out of the mouth comes from the heart, and this defiles a person. For from the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, sexual immoralities, thefts, false testimonies, and slander. So Jesus tells us this, and you can write this down. Your outward sins come from the evil stored in your heart. Your outward sins come from the evil stored in your heart. Evil words, thoughts, and behaviors aren't just external activities that happen to us. And the evil words, thoughts, and behaviors aren't just things, external things that we participate in, we happen to find ourselves in, that we slip into. that we kind of wander into. Jesus tells us that it's what we've stored in our heart that builds and builds and builds and then overflows. And that's why you can't modify your behavior and have lasting life change. You can't modify on the outside and have lasting change. You can't stop doing this and start doing that and be a better person. And you can't do that. The change has to come from within. Jesus tells us that in Matthew chapter 23. He says to the Pharisees, he says, you're worried about the outside of the cup. Christians are real good about this. I want you to act like a Christian. I want you to look like a Christian. You need to act this way, talk this way, do this, because it's the Christian way to do things. And all we do is make morally good people. We make morality righteousness, and we are worried about the outside. But Jesus tells us that it's what's on the inside that defiles us, because it's what comes out, and it is what has to change. And so it's not about the external behaviors, but it's about the internal. That's why relationships fail oftentimes, because we're trying to change the outside of someone. If you'll just meet my expectations and become the person that I want you to become, then we'll be happy. And so people will try to do that. They'll try to modify their behavior. They'll try to change the exterior, but it's not lasting. That's why you continue to have problems over and over again, because until the heart changes, there is no lasting external change that we can deal with. And so I've been to many people's homes as a pastor, growing up in church with a dad that's a pastor. We've been invited to people's homes. And I can tell you this, and you probably know this to be true, you can drive through any neighborhood, any subdivision, and you can have beautiful, well-maintained homes. The landscaping can be nice. It can look nice on the outside. But then you walk on the inside, and it's not always so nice. It's not always well maintained. It's not always well taken care of. It doesn't look as good as it does on the outside. It's not as well taken care of. In fact, you might find a hoarder. The outside might look really good. And that's my fear for many people, is you've made your outside look really good. Your exterior looks righteous and looks holy and looks pleasing and looks like everything's put together and everything's going good. But I wonder how it is on the inside. I wonder if the inside is as well taken care of and well maintained and is looking as good as it does on the outside. Because Jesus tells us that if good is coming out of us, genuine good, it's because we've stored it in our heart. But if evil is coming out, if it overflows in those times where our guard is down, it reveals the secret that we have been hoarding those sinful, evil things. So we're not defiled by our outward behavior. Your behavior is defiled because of the evil stored in your heart. They aren't evil because of their behavior towards you. They are evil because there is evil stored in their heart. We're defiled by what we keep stored inside, what we have hoarded for years and years, what we've hoarded for weeks and weeks, what we've hoarded for days, whatever it is, those things build up, they take root in our lives, and then they come out. I know this all too well. Over the years, I've shared my own personal story a few times, and it's been probably a couple of years. So if you've joined us in the last couple of years, you've never heard my story. And so in this three-week series that we've started, Junk, I felt like, well, I might as well go first. I'll share my story, and then some of you might not choose to come back, but that's okay. Because the reality is I have lived too much of my life with sin stored inside, and where it took root in my own life and in my own heart, but was managing my outward appearance. In fact, much of my story and much of what was taking place, if not all of it, I was involved in church. I was a leader in church. On the outside, everything looked good. On the outside, everything was maintained and was well modified, but it was what was going on inside that wasn't doing well. And there were times that it would overflow into my life. In middle school, a girl who I will preference was much larger than me. I don't want to lose my man card or anything like that. She was the size of our football lineman, and I played quarterback. So that'll give you kind of the spectrum. They are to protect the quarterback. Well, she pushed me from behind, and my head hit the ground, and it is basically inverted my neck. And so at the time, my parents, because for several days I couldn't move my neck, to one side or the other. And so my mom was out of town, and so it was over the weekend. It was a Friday night, and then Saturday, Sunday, I just laid in bed, couldn't move my head. And so on Monday, we went to the chiropractor, and he wanted to give me a treatment plan, which was going to take several months to get everything right to the way that it should be, to get everything readjusted. Well, this was going to be expensive, and my dad was a pastor who didn't make a lot of money, and so they just couldn't afford the treatment plan. So their idea was to basically let me go to the chiropractor and go as we had the money to go when it hurt really bad. And so I had an easy solution for this. Make the girl's parents pay for it because she injured me. Well, they were friends of my parents, and I guess they just didn't feel right or comfortable or whatever reason. I've never asked them, but they just didn't make them pay for it. Interestingly, they didn't offer to pay for it either. It was their daughter who injured me. And so I was angry. I was angry that my parents would not make these people pay for my treatment since their daughter injured me. Well, I was angrier at the girl for injuring me. And so I was not much I could do, but I was doubly angry at this whole situation. And I was in eighth grade, so you know I don't know really how to process that. Didn't really express it to my parents or to anybody else. I just really held it inside. But you're kind of limited to what you can do. I was taught at a young age, you know, guys shouldn't hit girls and that type thing. So really, violence was out of the question. I wasn't going to physically defend myself or avenge myself. And so the only thing I could do was turn people against her and call her names and do what I could to destroy her in other ways. And so that's what I did, because I was angry at her. She injured me. She essentially victimized me, and she wounded me and hurt me. And so I dealt with that, and that's where I began to hoard unforgiveness. That's where sin and wickedness and evil started to take root. Why? Because I let it. I said, I'm going to hold on to this anger and this bitterness, and I'm going to make room, and I'm going to make space in my life for it. So I allowed it to start taking root in my life. Well, around 4 years later, at the church where my dad was pastoring, and there was a Christian school there, he was kind of modifying things. We were seeing great things in the church happen. People were getting saved. As I've shared with y'all in some of our talks on, you know, kind of race and those type issues, y'all have heard me say some of the comments that people had said when other races would get baptized and stuff. And so my dad was making a lot of good progress through the gospel. People were getting saved and baptized. We were reaching our community in the church. But in the school, they had gotten to the place where they had lowered some of the standards and, hey, you can play sports. Okay, we don't care that you just got kicked out of this public school for drugs or for violence. We're going to bring you in because you can play sports or whatever that situation might be. And so he started modifying some of that, which, of course, the less students you have in a Christian school, the less money you have because you get tuition in a private school. And so there were some tight financial times, which meant that he had to make some tough financial decisions for the church when it came to for the school when it came to staffing. And so some of the people that they considered to be really good friends, my parents, and that my dad considered to be really good friends, didn't like that because they wanted their positions and they wanted their power. And so they started making life very difficult for my dad. Things like offices being broken into, tax documents being stolen. We found out later they were holding secret meetings of really how they could kind of take over control and how they could do what they wanted to do. They could be in charge. And so interestingly, though, every single one of the people that, and it wasn't a large group. It doesn't take a large group of people. It was just a small group of people. It was like a couple of family, two or three families. And so their meeting, and interestingly, though, out of every one of those families, they had their position there and they had their role at the church and at the school because my dad had extended grace to them in one way or the other. Back in these days, we didn't have the word, you know, people of the second chance. That slogan wasn't even around. And yet my dad was showing it and expressing it even before that was like something that we adopted as a church. And for instance, his personal administrator, his personal secretary, as finances are getting tight, he really felt he didn't need a personal secretary. He can manage with the church secretary and he can manage things on his own. But this lady, her husband's medication for his MS cost over $900 a month without insurance. So he decided instead of just laying her off, he could reposition her to a teaching position so they could maintain their financial stability. They could provide the medication they needed, but they didn't like that. Because then as a pastor secretary, you know a lot, you hear a lot, you kind of feel like you got a bit of power. Then there was the gentleman who had been a deacon in the church, and he's a couple of years prior to him working at the school, he had lost his job because of theft, embezzlement at his job. And so for a couple of years there, it was very difficult for him to find another job. And so coming with a heart of repentance and you know, seeking forgiveness and just kind of owning up to his sin to the church, he came before the church and the leaders. And so my dad gave him a job in facilitating some of the classes. And so he had given him a second chance. Then there was the associate pastor who his former boss said he always wanted to be a pastor, but more importantly, his wife always wanted to be a pastor's wife. And so he was brought into those meetings. And so he, interestingly enough, they had served together at another church, but had either been let go or left. And so he was without a job and without a ministry when my dad ran into him at the grocery store. They talked and he gave him a position. He was the only one that ever came to my dad and owned up to what took place and told him what had happened in secret. These were his words: "You were pastoring a group of evil people." But it wasn't the whole church. It was just that small group. But he was the only one that ever came back and asked for forgiveness many years later. But over the years, before any of that, the situation had gotten so bad that one day we had no idea where my dad went. He just disappeared. My mom got a thing of roses with a note that was apologizing to the family for the problems he had put us through and the troubles and things like that. I could drive at the time, so I drove home trying to look for him. Some of his clothes were gone, and so we had no idea for hours where my dad was. And in this moment, the most dark moment of our life, we don't know where my dad is. My mom doesn't know where her husband is. We have no answers, and in this moment, this group of people saw an opportunity to seize power and control. There was that guy who he lost his job for theft, who my dad, you know, gave a second chance, who he thought was a friend. He asked me, he said, "I want to see if your dad left a note in his office." And so he knew I could break into my dad's office because my dad had had me break into his office before. I wasn't the one who stole tax documents trying to get us out of there. That was another office. But this particular area had a drop ceiling like we have here. And that's not very secure, by the way. But you, as a teenager, you could pop one ceiling tile up, crawl over the wall, move that ceiling tile, and you're in. So as soon as I opened the door, he didn't go looking for a note. He went and grabbed the keys to the property. And essentially in that moment, I knew I had been lied to. I was a teenager, but I knew that I had been lied to, and I knew essentially he was seizing power. He didn't care about my dad. He didn't care about his well-being. He cared about power and taking control. And so, long story short, just so you know what happened to my dad, he was traveling somewhere, I forget, I think he made it to North Carolina or something, and he happened to be listening to the James Dobson program, and they have pastors and counselors at the end of the program where you can call into, and that ministry was there for our family that night because he called in, and whoever he spoke to said, "I don't care what you do with the church and the school, you need to get home to your family." So he drove home that night. He resigned from the church, and I remember him saying if they want it that bad, like if that's the lengths they're going to go to get power and to get their keep their positions, they can have it. But in a single day, I was ripped from friends. I was ripped from a school, a basketball team. I've told many of y'all before through messages that I've moved 13 times in 17 years. So for us to get 4 years at a place was like unheard of. To build 4 years worth of roots somewhere was so, you know, like you finally felt like you had family and you felt like you had a home. And in just a moment, in just a day, without even knowing it, it was gone. It was all ripped away from us. And then for years, because we just left that scenario, it's not like we were there and we can answer for ourselves. It created a vacuum to where we dealt with rumors, we dealt with accusations, and just sheer evil from people. I'm talking about when my dad was living in Simpsonville and Greenville, North Carolina, someone hearing where he worked, calling, just randomly trying to create problems. And so we dealt with this. And so for 4 years, I had been storing evil in my heart towards this girl who injured me, and now my family's been betrayed, and that anger, that bitterness, that rage just multiplied. Here this man was that lied to me, and my family's name's being slandered, and I'm a teenager. I don't know how to process that. I don't know how to deal with that. I just know I wanted revenge. In fact, I wanted to see that man out in public for years. I was just hoping I would run into him. I would drive on his side of town hoping that I would find him in a store. Because why? I want to pay back. I want to pay back. I wanted to put him in his place. I wanted to be able to tell him what I thought. Why? Because my dad didn't fight back. He was the person of the second chance at that moment. But it made me angry as a teenage guy. You should fight back. You should stand up for yourself. So here, they didn't require the people to pay for my injury. I got my unforgiveness, my anger. Now here our family name is being betrayed. Here we're being betrayed. Here we're being slandered, and all of this stuff's being taken away from us. And so I just piled more anger onto it. It just multiplied more. 2 years later, just 2 years from that, 4 years essentially after the issue at the church, we had left for 2 years, and then 2 years later, Nikki and I got married in November of 2000. We got married young and dumb. As I've said often, I was 19, she turned 18, and 2 weeks later, I locked her in. I was wise enough, like, bam, gotcha. And then just taught her God hates divorce. And so I don't know if she feels like she made a wise decision, but I did. So, but we both carried unhealthy junk into our marriage. I just shared a little bit about what I carried into mine. And so in 2002, it was now 4 years later. We got married 2 years after all this happened. 4 years after the stuff happened with the church, 8 years after what had happened with the girl, everything kind of the toxicity in our marriage kind of came to a head. It was a Saturday night. In fact, her dad was visiting. He was staying in our extra bedroom in our house. And Saturday night, we had this major blow up, this major argument. It was so serious, I don't even know what it was about to this day. But it carried over because we didn't resolve it that night. And so Sunday morning came, and so as we're getting ready for church, because I was a leader in the church, it continued. And then on the way to church, it got even more vile, and it continued. And so we get inside the church, and I'm getting ready for this youth Sunday school that I was helping teach at that time. And I went into the bathroom, and when I came out, I couldn't find Nikki anywhere. And so I looked outside. She left me. She's pretty savage. But so after church, I had to find a way home. And when I did, I went and got my vehicle, and I figured she was at her mom's house. And so I drove to find where she was at and to try to resolve this, because that's me. I want to resolve it here and now. And so when I get there, her mom was actually in between houses, and so she was in an apartment at the time. And when I got there, her dad was standing outside, and I remember he said something to me, but I wasn't paying attention to him because I wasn't there for him. I was there to go talk to Nikki, my wife. And so I walked past him, and the next thing I know, I am between the building and the bushes with her dad on top of me, and he is choking me out. It's a good thing he got me from behind, because have you seen these guns? Like, you're not getting me from in front. But plus, he was a former police officer, so he had all those takedown moves. But he was choking me out because he misunderstood what was going on, and he lost it. Now, let me say real quick, he and I are good. Like we're like father and son now. We're completely good. And I will also say, as the father of a daughter now, I might do the same thing. So guys, just know, my daughter's off limits till 35. We have an agreement. I choose her husband. She ain't even dating till 35. So anyway, but hey, if he ever were to come visit, you don't have to bring this up. Someone actually did that one time. He came by. He was on his way back up to Maryland where he lives. And someone was like, oh, so you're the one who tried to kill my pastor. And without context, that's not the best thing. So you don't ever have to bring that up to him because we're good. So I don't want him thinking I'm like blasting him to the church. But though we're good now, that's not how I always felt, especially immediately. Nikki and I went our separate ways for about a week, and I've shared this before. I was literally basically a computer button away from filing divorce because I felt like we were done. You've chosen your dad. You've told me who you want to be with, and so you can have it. And so it's now, once again, been 8 years since this girl injured me. And that I couldn't do anything about it. I couldn't make her parents pay for it. It's now been 4 years since the church leaders betrayed my family and was slandering us and doing those things, and I couldn't do anything about it. But now I'm an adult. Now I'm a grown man. Now I can do something about it. Now I can take control. See, because that's why some people hoard their junk. So they can have it when they need it, so they can have control of their life and their circumstances. And that was where I was at. I can now do something, because for 4 years, I had stored even more anger and bitterness, and I had allowed it to take residence in my life and in my heart. But now it had reached its peak. It had built and built and built, and it was ready to overflow, and it did. Now it was ready to reveal what was truly inside. It didn't matter what I had put on the outside. It didn't matter how the facade I had on the outside. It didn't matter how Christian I act in church. It didn't matter how many Sunday school lessons or youth programs I led. Now it was ready to overflow because now I could do something about it. So I went and bought a gun. And I had one desire with that gun. And of course it was to defend myself. But I wanted to be in a position to defend myself. I wanted to be in a position where I had the opportunity to kill my father-in-law. And I had no second thoughts about it. I had friends that I would talk to. What constitutes self-defense? And so I did everything that I could to provoke him. I made him take a car back that he had co-signed. They took the car that we had together and traded it in that week because we didn't know we were going to make it. We were going to make it beyond that. And so he went and co-signed so Nikki could have her own car. And so I made him come take it back. And he lost money on it. Why? I was trying to provoke him. I wanted him to come after me again. We found out actually that week Nikki was pregnant. And the 9 months of her pregnancy plus the first year up to Gavin's first year of life, I didn't let him have anything to do with my family. If Nikki talked to him, it was when I wasn't home. It was when I wasn't around because I didn't want to hear his name. I didn't want to hear anything about it. And so I had no desire for him to have any role. I went and dropped charges on him because I had him arrested when he attacked me. I went and dropped charges, and I was like, I forgive him. I'm going to let it go. But I didn't really. Because every time I heard his name, it made me mad. It made me angry. I didn't want him around. And so this is where my junk, my sin, my anger that had built up over and over and over again had gotten me. I had stored evil in my heart from 94 to 2002, and now it had overflowed. And the evil that desires and the evil attitude, it didn't just morph into hateful desires. It morphed into murderous desires. Jesus was right when he said that if you have hate in your heart, it's equal to murder, because that's the extreme of it. That's what happens when you just let it pile up over and over and over and over again. And that's what I did. And so I hoarded evil in my heart. I wasn't defiled by my gun. I wasn't evil because of the holes I punched in walls or because of the words I said. I was defiled by the evil I stored in my heart, and it produced those evil thoughts. It produced the behaviors. It produced those attitudes. But here's the truth that I want you to get today. When I forgave the girl that injured me, I got some healing in my heart and in my life. When I healed the people that betrayed my family, though I was able to talk to her, I wasn't able to go to each of those people and talk to them. But when I forgave them truly in my heart, when I could see that man who lied to me, and I have no ill will towards him, I have no desire to get payback, I got more healing. When I forgave my father-in-law and invited him to Gavin's first birthday, and that was the beginning of our restoration, I got even more healing. See, healing and forgiveness, it's a process. But unfortunately, it didn't stop there for me. In 2006, I disagreed with a business decision that a former pastor of mine had made and how he went about doing what he did. Some friends came to me for help because they knew that I was in the meetings and I knew the things that were being talked about and things like that. And so my default personality oftentimes is it would look like a Messiah complex. My personality is one to fight for and defend the vulnerable and the weak and the wronged. And so I publicly opposed the pastor. I put myself out on the line. Nikki hates my blog, but I've probably embarrassed her way more than she would ever tell you. She's a person of the second chance. But I publicly, in every way, letters to the deacons and the elders and to him and on my own personal website and just did what I could to oppose him. And for 12 years, I treated him and I acted as if he was the worst sinner on the planet. I wanted nothing to do with him. Me, the one who literally wanted to kill my father-in-law. I looked at him as if he was the worst sinner, as if he was worse than myself. And yet, here I am. I have forgiven adulterers and addicts and liars and thieves at this very church. And yet, we would see each other in public and we would act like everything was okay and everything was cool, but I was a fraud because I didn't want anything to do with it. And so I was dealing with this, and then I just got tired of the negativity. It was like God opened my eyes and pointed out that you preach about being people of the second chance and you talk about radical grace because that's exactly when and where it happened. I preached a message on us being people that extend radical grace, scandalous grace, because that's who Jesus is, being people of the second chance. And it was like that day I stepped off the stage and just a couple of hours later, it's like the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, you're a fraud because you're not extending a second chance. You're not extending grace. And so that week, I contacted that pastor and asked if we could go to lunch. And at lunch, I told him, although I had not agreed with his decision, I was wrong in the way that I opposed him, and I was wrong in the fact that I had held bitterness and anger towards him for that many years, for 12 years. And so God restored us. He forgave me. I was able to forgive him. And look, I know that it's not the case for everyone to be able to go to someone in a healthy, safe way. But I'm telling you, there's a power that if you have the opportunity to go to someone, as Matthew chapter 18 tells you, there's a healing in that. There's a power in that. And if you can write a letter, it's even better than not. But there are some cases that you're just not able to do that, but you still have to find a way to forgive in the heart. You have to find a way to get healing from the junk that you have stored. For 24 years, I hoarded sin in my life. 24 years, I wasted. I finally got this last one. I thought I was good. I thought I had forgiven everybody. I thought, finally, I'm good. This was 2 years ago with this pastor. 2 years ago. And I believe that God's blessed and extended favor and done many things that he probably wasn't doing in this church and in my own ministry. When I was holding on to this, when I was letting sin take root in my life. Why? Because just like the people who hoard junk in their home and in their life, you're limited to what you can do. God's limited what he can do when we hold on to sin and what we hold on to our life. And so it defiled me. But I came to realize why Solomon told us this, and we're about to close, and then we'll worship with one last song, and then we'll baptize. But he tells us this in Proverbs 4:23. Guard your heart above all else. Above all else, guard your heart. For it is the source of life. Why? Because Jesus told us, from the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, sexual immoralities, thefts, false testimonies, and slander. See, out of the same heart can come good if we allow the Holy Spirit to work in us and to heal us. Out of the same heart can come righteousness. But if we choose to hold on to the junk and we choose to hold on to the toxic sin, it will produce those things: thefts, immoralities, sexual immoralities, false testimonies, murders. That's what it had done in my life. And I wonder if there's anyone else who's in that same place. For some of you, the evil won't be healed. I was a believer, and yet I allowed and I chose to let those things take root in my life. But for some of you, you want freedom and you want healing, and yet you've not even experienced a relationship with Jesus Christ. It starts there. It starts with not just believing in God and believing there's a Jesus, but placing your faith and your hope and your trust, your whole salvation in him and him alone and what he has done for you. And so I wonder today what sin you've allowed to be the junk you've stored in your heart. What have you allowed to take residence? Who do you gloat about when things go bad for them? Who is it in your life that you see that something bad happened and you gloat? It makes you feel good. There's a problem there. Who do you get angry about when you think about them because of what they did to you, what they said about you, how they betrayed you, how they hurt you, how they, whatever it is, when you think about them, there's still anger there. There's a problem there. There's unforgiveness there. You might have told yourself that you forgave. It's a process. Maybe you haven't fully let it go. I would go to the altar. I would forgive my father-in-law over and over and over and over again, but I truly had not, until it was through Scripture, I learned what true forgiveness and love was, and it was God used it to convict me through his word. What hurtful situation do you compare all other situations to? What can't you stop thinking and talking about? It's out of the heart, evil words, thoughts, testimonies, slander. What is it that's driving your conversation? Whatever you store in your heart will shape your conversations, your thoughts, your feelings, and your behavior. Today, evil is not just something you find yourself falling into, tripping up, wandering into. It's not by accident. It's because you've stored evil in your heart. And so wherever you're at today, I'm going to encourage you, if there's someone you need to forgive, that you ask God to give you the courage to go and extend that forgiveness this week. If it's someone that hasn't asked for forgiveness from you, you forgive them anyway. And if it's today that you don't have that relationship with Jesus and you need true healing, you need the very thing that will give you the catalyst to be able to do these things, I'm going to encourage you right where you're at to call on the name of Jesus. The Bible says, with the heart, man believes unto righteousness. That means that with your heart, you believe that Christ went to the cross to pay for your sins. That's why we're people of the second chance. That's why we can forgive those who have wronged us and hurt us, because he forgave you of your sins. He went to the cross and he paid the payment. And so many of us want them to pay the payment for what they have done against us. And yet Christ paid your sin debt. So you believe with your heart that he went to the cross, that he shed his blood to pay the payment, to wash your sins white as snow, to forgive them, to redeem you. And you believe that he 3 days later rose to new life so you too can have new life. See, I'm walking in new life today. I'm walking in freedom, not because of me, but because of Christ, because of the cross, because of the gospel, his forgiveness, his mercy, his grace. And so you believe that with your heart, and with the mouth confession is made. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In this moment, you can call on the name of Jesus and he will save you. Confess your sins. Repent. Call on Jesus. And he will save you. Let's pray. God, I thank you for the freedom you have given me. And though I wasted 24 years of my life because I refused to release the junk in my life to you, you have been so good to me. You have been faithful to me. God, my life could have gone in a totally different direction. I could be in prison today. I could be out of ministry today. I could be without my wife and my children today. But you have been merciful to me, a sinner. And so God, today I hope that by my sharing the story of what you have done in my life, others will trust you in the same way. That others will follow suit and that they will seek freedom where they are in bondage. They will seek healing where they are hurting. God, I want my story to be used for your glory. I thank you that I can stand here today and I have no ill will towards anyone. I have no unforgiveness towards anyone. I thank you for convicting me. I thank you for opening my eyes. I thank you for showing that to me so that I might have healing, so that I might be set free. That's my prayer for those that are here today. They'll have the heart of forgiveness. They will be healed. That you will set them free. God, if there's one that doesn't know you today, I pray that they would call on your name, that they would confess their sins, and that today would be the day of new life and new beginnings. Bring healing today. Bring hope today. Bring forgiveness today. As we prepare to close out, I'm going to encourage you, if you pray that prayer, if you trust Jesus as Lord and Savior today, let us know on a Connect card. Let us know so that we can follow up with you and we can help you take your next steps. Find me after service. Find one of our pastors or Phil. We want to help you take your next steps. We want to help you in this journey. If there's some other healing that's needed, you need prayer for anything else, let us know. Phil's in the back. Shelly's in the back. I'll be in the back in just a moment after baptism. And we'll pray with you. We'll walk with you in this time. God, you've heard our prayer. You've heard our cries. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You all can stand.